people like us really change a nation? Let me ask you this question. Can one demon change a nation? One demonic person change a nation? What about Hitler? What about Napoleon that changed the continent? What about Mao Zedong, or Thung, or however you pronounce it? What about Lenin and Stalin? One person can change a nation. The Bible says if one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 can put 10,000 to flight. And if the devil's power resting on or in one person can change a nation for the worse, you can be certain that God's power dwelling within a group of people this size can change a nation for the better. Amen? You can be certain of it. No nation is so far gone that God can't change it. I mean, Israel proved that. They didn't even exist. And in 1948, God raised them up right in the devil's face, in spite of him, as a nation. I mean, that nation didn't even exist. And God raised them up. No nation is so far gone, God can't change it. The devil couldn't even destroy Israel. God raised it up right before his very eyes. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, doesn't say if the whole nation. A few people can change a nation. We can change this nation if we'll humble ourselves and pray. We can change this nation. Notice also it didn't say, if my people that are called by my name will get out there and sign petitions, or drum up a majority vote. He said pray. In other words, we're going to have to quit trying to work this thing out by ourselves. Because it hasn't worked. And it's not working. Why? Because I see this nation in a downward slide. Why am I preaching this today? You know, I didn't know why God wanted me to preach this today. Look at the last item in the bulletin. You'll see why. God himself will do the healing in the land. Our job is to pray and seek his face. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 19. Starting with verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, Elijah, remember, Elijah had just finished calling down fire from heaven, burning the sacrifice, and killing the prophets of Baal. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now, this man had just called down fire from heaven. He had just called down rain from heaven. He had killed how many? 450 or 250 prophets with the sword by himself. And when he saw that, I mean, all these miracles had just been wrought in his life. And verse 3 says, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." Imagine that. "And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went into a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and prayed that he might die." Oh, God, shoot me now. And said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Poor me. Let's have a pity party." I mean, think about it. Don't we do the same thing? We see God moving in our life. We see miracles take place. We get blessed. And then something bad happens. And oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. We just go to crying. It's an awful thing. God must be mad at me. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Now wouldn't you wonder where that came from? So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God's a good cook. When he can get a cake of bread and a jar of water, and you're not hungry for 40 days and 40 nights, that's pretty good food. I'd like to have some of that. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been a good boy. I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'm the only one left. It's just me and you, God. And I'm looking to croak." Then he said, he's capitalized, that's because it's God talking. "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." Ooh. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God, what am I going to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Get up, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You're not all alone. There's 7,000 of you. I've reserved 7,000. God always has a remnant. Amen? Now, look over at Romans chapter 11, verse 2. "God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." At this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I don't care how many Christians fall. I mean, I care, but I don't, for the purposes of this, I don't care how many Christians fall. I don't care how many Christian leaders come unglued. I don't care how many mistakes are made in the church. There's a remnant that has not fallen. There's a remnant that has come and is willing to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. "Oh, Pastor, we don't have any wicked ways." If you say you have no sin, you lie. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. Amen? John was writing to believers. It only takes a remnant. Out of the millions of Israelites, God only had a remnant. You say, "Well, how do you know there were millions of Israelites?" If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, back up a few chapters, verse 20, when Solomon was being crowned king, "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing." There was a bunch of them. Amen? As numerous as the sand by the sea, that's a bunch. 7,000 of them stayed true to God. That's just a remnant. That's like a bucket of water into the ocean. Yet this remnant took control and ruled. The prophets were in charge. Why? Because what the prophets said happened. Elijah said there'll be no rain in this land. The land dried up. The people were starving to death because the prophet was in charge. God put him in charge. And when the prophet said it'll rain again, it rained. God said to the prophet, you anoint the next king. If you read on through three chapters later, Ahab was killed. Why? Because the prophet said you're going to get killed. Why? Because the prophet made a direct line with God and paid attention to what God spoke to him. And if we'll make a direct line with God and pay attention to what God speaks to us, we'll be in charge in this land too. Look at Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31. And the remnant who has escaped from of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. The remnant will take root downward. What? Take root into God, into Christ. Were we not buried with Christ and raised up from the dead with him? In baptism. And bear fruit upward. Amen? See, that's what the remnant's job is to do. To bear fruit upward. Why? Because we've been buried with him. And now we're to bear fruit with him. Well, what is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all those portions of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, the whole fruit of the Spirit. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You say, well, are you going to preach out of the Old Testament all day? Yeah, most of it. Why? Because if you don't understand the Old Testament, it's hard to understand the New. But we will get to the New Testament in a little bit. Why? Because you have to tie the two together. We live in the New Covenant. Second Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. That was the temple that was being sanctified. New Testament. Where is the temple? Know ye not? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen? It is the temple that is sanctified that he watches and listens attentively to hear the prayers coming out of. And when you pray, he is listening. He wants to hear if you're praying in the temple. He went and dwelt in the temple of Solomon, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. Now the Holy of Holies is in the temple of the Most High God, and the Holy Ghost dwells in the temple of the Most High God, and you are the temple of the Most High God, and He listens attentively to the prayers in the temple. And so if you will humble yourself and pray and seek His face and turn from your wicked ways, then He'll hear from heaven and forgive your sin and heal your land. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. What's that mean? Does that mean we have to walk around all the time like this? No. That means, see, when we go to God, the Bible says we come boldly into the throne room. Why? Because we're the children of the King. But yet, you can come in boldly and humbly at the same time. You don't come in and smart off to God. Not and live. So what do? You come in humbly. You come in and you talk to Him. And you spend time with Him. And you begin to humble yourself before Him. And you resist the devil. You know, I find it interesting that in this same passage it starts out with submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And then humble yourself and come into God. Amen? Jeremiah 33:3. I mean, most of you probably know that scripture, because it's God's phone number.
Say, what are you talking about?
Jeremiah 33:3. God's phone number. You should learn that. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That word mighty is also translated inaccessible. Well, with God, nothing is impossible, right? So He'll show you great and inaccessible, but nothing is impossible with God, things that you do not know. Call to me and I will answer you. God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Look at Jeremiah 29. Starting with verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Did you know that's what God thinks of you? That God thinks of you thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. He thinks, I'll give them a future and a hope, and they'll call on me and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I'll bring you back from your captivity. You say, well, we're not in captivity. We live in a free nation. Let me tell you something. There's as many Christians in captivity today as there were Israelites in Babylon. Amen. They're captive to all kinds of junk. Call and I'll listen because I think good thoughts about you. I want you to have peace in your life. I want you to have a good future. So call on me. Seek me with all your heart. And you can find me. And I'll bring you back out of your captivity. I'll set you free. Is what he's saying. Look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I tell you what, when I was studying this yesterday and last night again, we could spend literally till tomorrow going through this. I found so much scripture on this stuff. I mean, God wants his people seeking his face. Leviticus chapter 26, starting with verse 39. And those of you who are left shall rot away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me. Remember this confess your sin part in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14? And they walk contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. I will remember the land. Doesn't that sound a lot like 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll remember my covenant. I'll fulfill my covenant if they'll turn from their wicked ways. Repent of the sin, not only their sin, the sin of their fathers. What about the sin of a nation? The sin of a nation that's killing babies by the thousands. The sin of a nation that is rejecting Christ in schools, rejecting the Word of God in schools, and teaching our children secular humanism as a religion. The sin of a nation that turns down every Christian request and yet allows the Muslims to do whatever they please. See, we need to repent not only of all the things that we've done, but we need to repent of the sins of our fathers. Go over to Joel chapter 2. It's interesting that Joel has been coming up a lot lately when I study. Why? Well, we're living in Joel chapter 2. When God talks about healing our land, he says, verse 25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, the great army which I sent among you. I'll restore to you the years that have been destroyed. I'll restore to your nation. If you look at Joel chapter 1, starting with verse 4, you see what this army has destroyed. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. Who goes about like a roaring lion? He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. See, the roaring lion has come into our nation. And unfortunately, the churches... in the pews every Sunday in the church houses. They've gone over to his camp. They don't even realize it. But they've gone over to the lion's camp. And it's time for those remnant that have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed the idol to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Amen? That he will heal this land. Back over to Joel chapter 2, starting with verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Why should people around this world look at the United States of America and say, that used to be a Christian nation. What happened to their God? Consecrate a fast. Call forth the congregation. Call forth those that are faithful. Those who have remained faithful. Those who have stayed faithful to God. Those who have been cleansed in the blood and that are willing to stand up and confess their sins because he's faithful and just to forgive them their sins. Those who are willing to turn away from religion and turn back to God. Amen? I mean, if you look at even at Job... chapter 22, verse 28 says, you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. You will declare a thing, and it will be established for you. See, when you begin to declare, instead of going around declaring, this nation is falling apart, this nation is going to hell, this nation is just coming unglued, what we need to begin to declare is this nation is coming back to God. Amen. We need to begin to declare that our politicians are honest and they're coming back to God and they're going to turn the morals of this nation around. We need to declare that Jesus Christ is coming back into the schools of this nation. We need to declare that the school shootings are over. We need to declare that this junk that's taking place in this nation is done. We need to declare that the pornographers are going out of business in this nation. Amen? We need to declare that the drug problems in this nation, that the drug dealers are going to begin to just fall out of business. And so forth. And so on. And I mean, I could just go on down the list and on down the list and on down the list. We need to declare that the churches are going to be overflowing with people wanting to find Christ as their Savior. Because when you declare a thing, it will be established for you. And see, when you get into the presence of God, when you begin to humble yourself and seek His face, and turn away from all the junk in your own life, and begin to really seek His face with all your heart, and get just humble before Him, and declare those things, it will be established for you. It will come to pass. Mark 11:23 says, everything you say, whatsoever things you say. You know, and that was Jesus talking. If you look at Mark 11:23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I'll tell you what, you get into the presence of God, I mean get flat into the presence of God, and you begin to speak things out, and you believe in your heart and you do not doubt, you will have whatever you say. We begin to speak those positive things over this nation as a group of believers. You know, one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. Just imagine how much the multiplication in this room would do. Amen? Look at Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Well, why don't we? We don't ask. We don't seek. Amen? Go over to Luke 11. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. John 15:7. If you abide in me, that means if you live in him, and my words live in you, abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Folks, it's time to put a stop to the downward slide in this nation. It's time to put a stop to to the downward slide in the church.
Amen.
And it only takes a remnant. That are willing and able to humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. And then He'll hear from heaven and He'll heal their land. Father, I thank You and I praise You. I worship You. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for the revelation knowledge of this word today. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for a supernatural move of Your Spirit in this place today. Reveal it to our hearts, Lord. Reveal it to our hearts. Let this word come alive in us, Father, something that we'll never forget. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that this people are motivated to do this word today. To begin to speak to You face to face daily over Your church and over this nation. Until we see it turn back to You. Father, I thank You for the remnant. I thank You for it, Lord God. I thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.